My name is John Cousins. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Hill Church, and we are starting a brand new series today that's going to lead us up to Palm Sunday. Easter is right around the corner, and we are very excited about Easter, but I need to let you know that I am very excited about these next few weeks. We are starting a series called A Call to Die. That sounds really attractional, doesn't it? How many of you would like to die? Well, exactly. It's not the most appealing of phrases. And so we're going to get into this. What is a call to die really all about? And we're going to kind of take a walk with Jesus to the cross over the next 5-6 weeks. As we go through this series, you may miss a week or two. How many of you have children like in sports or like warm weather? Okay, one or the other. There may be a reason that you miss a Sunday. We want to let you know that we're recording each week, so you can go onto our website and you can download the podcast and listen. I've been at soccer games before, and while cheering on my daughter, I'll be listening to a podcast, you know, and they don't know who I'm cheering for, but anyway, that's not making sense. Anyways, so is this working? All right. Test. Yes, great. Thank you, tech guy. Austin, you're awesome. Okay, so this is going to be a great series. Stick in, get in place, get involved. Today, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to be there in John chapter 6 today. And my hope is that through this series, you will see the depth of the relationship that Christ calls us to. A lot of times in our world, especially in Western civilization, a lot of times we look at Christianity as just a nice, warm, fluffy thing. Christians, they're lovey. And I know sometimes the world looks at Christians as judgmental. But the truth is that sometimes we miss the whole point of what Christianity is about. So let me pause that for a minute. How many of you have been to McDonald's lately? Okay. I love McDonald's right now because they have the best Happy Meal toys. Okay? I know you're like, where is he going with this? If you don't know me, then you don't know one of my passions in life is Star Wars. Okay? And right now, the boy toy in the Happy Meal is a Star Wars. You guys are like, what kind of church are we visiting? It is a Happy Meal top. So if any of you go to McDonald's and you get the Happy Meal, if your kids don't want the toy, bring it to me. I'll pay you for it. Okay. Okay. So, is that the reason why you go to McDonald's? Well, for me, it is. Okay. I know some of you are in love with their, two Filet-O-Fish for $3 right now. How many of you had a Filet-O-Fish since they started that? Nobody. Okay. I'm talking to the wrong crowd. Okay. The truth is that many times organizations will put together gimmicks and they'll find ways to get you in. If not you, your kids, because many times they know your kids are going to be the best form of advertisement, them crying in your ear and nagging you to death until you finally pull in and just to shut them up. You know, I've been there. I'm sure you have too. And so many times with Christianity, it can be very similar. Many times with Christianity, or with church, some of you may be checking out church. You're not so sure about Christianity, but you've heard, maybe you read the paper where it said Hope Hill Church, best support group in Prince William County. We got that award last year, and I was surprised. I didn't even know there was a vote. But somebody nominated us, and we won. And some of you have had conversations with me, and you've come, and you said, you know, we've not really been to church that much, but we hear you guys are doing some good stuff. You know, I want to say I'm glad. I'm glad you've heard about the good things we're doing, but that is not why we're here. Good things are great, and we should all be doing good things. Happy Meal toys are great if you're me, but that's not the reason they're selling a Happy Meal. You know, they're trying to get good, nutritious food into our bodies. Yeah, right. I'm going to get struck by lightning right now. There is a reason behind what we're doing, and the truth is the reason God came, in the body of his son, the reason he was born and came to this earth wasn't just to love on people, wasn't just to cure blind so that they see, wasn't just to raise people back to life. It wasn't just to cleanse the leper. He came for one reason, and that was to die. Many times we don't look at God and we don't look at Christ in that way. We look at Christ for all the warm fuzzies that he can bring. But many times if we read the scriptures, we can look at these great stories that make us feel all nice and tell our children these stories, and we can miss the point if we're not careful. And so over this next series, my hope is that you'll come to realize in your own life why God wants you to be a part of who he is, why God wants you to be a part of the church. We're not here to build a religion. Christ did not come to put into place some set list of rules and regulations that if you follow enough, if you do enough, if you obey enough, you'll get to heaven. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came because he knew we could not do enough. He knew that in and of ourselves, we all would fall far short from God's standards for holiness. And so Jesus came to take our place and to put himself in a place of sacrifice to pay for our sins. John chapter 6, the book of John was a letter written by a guy who was very close to Jesus, one of Jesus' closest friends. And in John chapter 6, we have some of the most famous stories about Jesus. We have the story of Jesus feeding these 5,000 people with fish and bread. How many of you have heard that story? Okay. We have Jesus walking on water during a storm. How many of you have heard that story? Many of us have heard these stories. But a lot of times we focus on the wrong thing. And to be honest, 20 years experience teaching as a youth pastor, I've taught those stories at times, and I've focused on the wrong thing. Now, I use the word wrong because I'm trying to make a point. Whenever we look at Scripture, if Jesus isn't our focus, we're focused on the wrong thing. Does that make sense? Here's what I mean. Let's look into John chapter 6. Before we go there, I don't want to be the kind of church that is about catering to your needs. I know that can sound a little harsh. We do not want to be a church that is just about fulfilling everybody's wish and desire. And Jesus didn't come to do that. Yes, Jesus fed 5,000. Yes, Jesus brought healing. But Jesus did it for a greater purpose. What I don't want to become is a church like this.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Come here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
In the book of John chapter 6, we see the very first story starting in verse 1. I'm going to summarize the first half because it's like 70 verses and we don't have time today to get through all of it. So I'm going to summarize the first half. The first story we see is Jesus is gathering together. The person of who Jesus is spread throughout the area. Many people have heard that he's been healing people. Many people have heard he's been teaching in this really great, powerful way with authority. And so word is spreading, and Jesus is out with his closest disciples, and many have heard that he's in this particular area near the Sea of Galilee. And all this crowd comes to start to move in. They want to see this guy. And as they gather, the disciples look around, and they're like, Jesus, what are we going to do? This crowd is growing. It's bigger and bigger. It's getting close to dinner time. We better send them on their way, or we're going to be like held responsible, and they're going to look to us to feed them. And if you know the story, Jesus says, don't worry, we're going to take care of this. And a small boy walks up with his own like sack lunch, a couple fish and a few loaves of bread. And he gives them to Jesus and says, I'm willing to share. I'll share this lunch. And Jesus takes it, and he prays over it, and he breaks the bread, and he passes out the fish, and the disciples start passing out this food, and it goes to everybody. It multiplies, and they keep going to the point to where at the end, they gather up the leftovers, and there's 12 baskets full of leftovers. And we can look at that story, and we can say, wow, that's an amazing story. Look at the child. That child had such a faith to be willing to give up what he had to bless all those people. Have you ever heard the story taught with that kind of focus? Don't worry about the little bit you have. Give it to Jesus and he'll multiply it, and have faith like the child. It's not a bad story. It's not a bad way to look at it. But many times we'll only look there and we forget the amazing miracle that Jesus did. And then at the end of that day, Jesus gets word. His cousin, John the baptizer, the guy who had been kind of spreading the word that a Messiah was coming before he even knew it was his own cousin, John the baptizer was out there proclaiming, get your life right. Don't just follow the ways of the Jews in the temple, because they're in it for the wrong thing. Prepare your hearts, get right. And he was upsetting a lot of people. And so Herod, for a birthday present for his stepdaughter, his stepdaughter says, for my birthday, I want John's head on a platter. And John is beheaded. And Jesus gets word this day that his cousin has been killed, and now they're after him. And so Jesus just went through this time of pouring out to this crowd, and now he's gotten word that his cousin has been murdered, and so he just needs some time alone. A lot of times we don't realize that Jesus, although he was fully God, he was also fully man. And there were times where he just needed to get away as well, to have time to pray to the Father and to refresh and to weep and be sad. And so Jesus sends his closest friends, the disciples, on. He says, go ahead, get in the boat. I'll be with you soon. I'll catch you up. I'm going to go spend some time alone. So Jesus goes up into the hillside to pray, and he sends his disciples on. And while the disciples are out, what happens? What comes? A storm. Okay, they're out on a fishing boat. A lot of these guys are fishermen. They're skilled. They're experienced. Some of them are tax collectors. They're not so used to the water. But it gets so bad that they're afraid that the boat is going to just be torn apart in this storm. And while they're out there, all of a sudden in the distance, they see this form approaching them. And as it gets closer, they realize it's Jesus walking on the water out to them to meet them where they are. And Peter's just a strange guy. He all of a sudden gets the idea that he can get out there and join Jesus. And so he climbs out of the boat and starts walking towards Jesus. And they're both literally walking on water. There comes a point in the story, though, where the wind and the wave get so bad. And instead of Peter having his focus on Jesus, he gets distracted. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to sink. The story goes that Jesus is close enough. He reaches out his hand and he saves him and he says, you have little faith. And so a lot of times we look at that story and we look at Peter. We look at Peter's willingness to get out of the boat. We look at Peter's distraction. We look at him sinking, and we don't always get what Jesus was there doing. Where am I going with this? Well, see, this one particular day, Jesus was there. He fed the 5,000. He sent his disciples on ahead, and he went into the storm and met them there. And the next day, he meets them at the synagogue. And all the people that were with him just the day before are looking for Jesus. But are they looking for him for who he is or for what they got from him? Let's look at what the scriptures tell us. Verse 24. John chapter 6, verse 24. And we're going to try to cover most of the chapter, the rest of the chapter, but we probably won't get through it all. So just try to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible open, you can see it up on the screen. John 6, 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were still there where they had been fed the other day, they got into their boats and they sailed to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered and says this, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, but not because you saw a miraculous sign, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." Many in our world, especially in Western civilizations, have bought into what is being called a prosperity gospel. And what that is that if you do enough, God will bless you. If you pray enough prayers, God will answer them. If you get enough faith, you won't be sick anymore. And we somehow have bought into this lie that if I follow Jesus enough, everything is going to be perfect. But it's the farthest thing from the truth. What did Jesus say would happen as we follow him? We would be persecuted. "As I suffer," he said, "you will suffer." Sign me up. Is that what you're here for? Are you here because you want a life of hardship following Jesus, learning what it means to die? The truth of us, if that's really what we broadcasted, come to church, the church where you die to everything you like. Many people probably wouldn't come. But the truth here is that Jesus looks at him and says, you're not here because of the miracle you saw. You're not here because of who I am. You're here because you were hungry and I fed you. Why are you here? Why are you following God? Are you into Jesus for who he is? Is Jesus enough? Or is it about what you get when you follow Jesus? Are you a part of Hope Hill Church because you've met some really nice people and you needed a friend? Well, that's good, but that's not the right reason. Are you a part of Hope Hill Church because somebody knocked on your door and gave you a pumpkin pie and wanted to bless you? You know, that's great. But if you're not here because you want to know who Jesus is, and my hope is that you would begin to allow your heart to be open to the love that he wants to give you. Jesus answered and said, "I tell you the truth. You're not here because you're here for me. You're here because you had your fill." The way that we start to live often is that we're not in it for Jesus. We're in it for checking off boxes. Some of us, we want to live a moral life. We want to do what's right to a point. Right now, I'm glad Jack Gleason's not here, right? He's not here. He would throw something at me. Is he here? He is here. Hey, Jack. What's the name of your favorite book right now? Right. In our small group, we're doing a study called Crazy Love. And you know, it's hard because we say that you can't get to Jesus by stacking up your good works. I mean, we all fall short. No one is good enough, the scripture tells us. But at the same time, if we love Jesus, the good works should be stacked up. Does that make sense? Out of our love for Christ, there should be fruit in our life that shows it. But the fruit, I could take a whole bag of apples that I buy at Bloom and go tie them to a tree. It doesn't make it an apple tree. And many of us, we think that if we get enough Christian stuff around us, we'll somehow earn our way to heaven and become a Christian. It's got to start from the inside. If you're here just because you are, I should be in church, that's the wrong reason. My hope and prayer is that as we go through this series, you allow the Holy Spirit to rip away all the misconceptions that may be there in your mind that Christianity is about a list of rights and wrongs, and if you do enough right, you're good, and if you mess up enough, you better go confess and seek forgiveness. Yes. Do we need to confess? Yes. Do we need to seek forgiveness? Yes. Do we need to pursue righteousness? Yes. But it's about Jesus. And if we simply would put our eyes on Jesus and follow him, the other things will naturally come. Jesus said, you didn't come because of the miraculous signs. You came because you ate loaves and you had your fill. Stop working, verse 27. Stop working or do not work for food that spoils. If you keep trying to simply do acts, eventually you're going to grow tired trying to perform. Because one day you're going to wake up and you're just not going to want to do it anymore. Stop working acts or for food that spoils, but instead for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. If you seek after him, he will give you what you need. Put your faith on God the Father. Put your faith on the Son of God. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. A couple years ago, I was working at First Baptist Church. I was the youth pastor there, but I also had the privilege of being over benevolence. And what benevolence is there was a portion of the budget at First Baptist that was set aside to care for needs in the community. And so people would come into First Baptist Church with a bill they couldn't pay, rent or electric or groceries to feed their children. And so we could help at times of need. And here at Hope Hill Church, we do similar things. Some of you have written me about a person who needed a heater in their car fixed. And we said, let's get together. We'll pull together resources. And we took care of those needs. Well, this one day, this gentleman came from Eritrea. You guys ever heard of Eritrea? Okay, I didn't even know a place such as that existed. Okay, I went to college for Bible, not for whatever it is that studies countries. Okay, so this guy comes and his English is so broken I can barely understand him, but I'm able to get enough understanding to know that he needs groceries and he needs his cell phone bill paid, and so we do what we can and we help him. And the resources only go so far, so we can only help so many people so many times. And so he comes back a week later. And most people who come back that often, we really can't help a second and third time. And so he comes back, and again, in the broken English, it's hard to understand. But all of a sudden, I feel something in me pushing me to try to understand more. And so I invite him back to my office, and we sit down. And he begins to tell me, and he tells me his name. I can't pronounce it. It was too long. So he says, just call me Tommy. So I start calling him Tommy. So over the next hour, he begins to share with me how he arrived in America. How just 6 years earlier, he was living in Eritrea. And under persecution, the Muslims came in to persecute those in his village who were believing in this guy named Jesus. And he literally saw, you got to be careful with the children in the room. He literally saw people have their lives taken from them because of their willingness to put their life, their trust in Jesus and turn away from Muslim beliefs. He decided it was a place that was getting too rough. He took off to Ethiopia as a refugee, and he went to this camp that was set up by a Christian organization. And while there in 2002, they witnessed to him and reached out to him, and he found Christ. 2 years later, in 2004, he is being ordained as a pastor over a small group of believers that meet under a tree in Ethiopia. And then his name is on some kind of list of next to be taken out. So he is sent to America to be protected. He told me the political refugee or something like that. And he comes here, and the reason he's now at First Baptist isn't for another handout, but he's asking me if I will pray with him and help him understand English enough so that he can continue to grow and learn, because there's not much available in his own language, to continue to grow and learn in his walk with God. And he goes on to tell me that his desire is to go back, despite the risks, despite having his own village and family members killed for putting their faith in Christ, he wants to go back and continue to share the love of Christ there. You know, in America, a lot of times we get the thought that if we go to Christ, things are going to be great, but go try and tell that to the rest of the world. In Turkey, just 2 years ago, a pastor was found murdered, not just murdered, but dismembered in a hotel because he was spreading too much of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Turkey. It doesn't jive with our prosperity gospel in Western civilization that if you are devoted enough to God, things are going to be perfect. Sometimes we have to be willing to say, you know what? God, I'm willing to follow you, even if that means I have to lose my house, I have to lose my job, I have to lose my family, I have to lose my life. Would you be willing to go that far if you were in a country where that's what you might face for following Christ? Or are you just here because you're getting a lot of good benefits? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils or food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. We'll pick up some of the points I haven't been able to make next week. So I want to close things. I want to jump down a couple of verses. Actually, let's start in verse 28. So this group of people that had followed him, he was like, he could see into their hearts. He knew what they were really about. And so they said, well, what must we do? They then, verse 28, asked him, what must we do? What must we do? And a lot of times, again, our religion thinks we have to pray enough, we have to read enough, we have to give enough, we have to share enough. And somehow we can earn our way to God. And Jesus says it's not about what you can do, because the truth is you can't do enough. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it is by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't do enough to earn the blessings of God. You simply just have to come to him broken and willing to receive them. And if you somehow get lost in this trap of do's and don'ts, you might just forget or not even ever find Jesus. They asked, what must we do? And he said, here's what you do. You believe. Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Do you believe? Are you here this morning? Have you put your faith in Christ? Do you believe in him? So they asked him, verse 30, what miraculous sign then are you going to do to prove that who you say you are? He says, what miraculous sign will you then give so that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Again, they're just playing these games with Jesus. And they go on, they say, well, our forefathers, verse 31, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're going back and saying, you know, there was this guy Moses that we followed. And what was so great back then is Moses, through God, gave us bread. So what are you now going to do, Jesus? What can you compare to that? And they just don't get it. Jesus says to them, verse 32, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This verse, I think, sounds like they're getting it, but I just don't believe it, because if you keep reading, you're going to see they don't. Verse 34, they say, sir, then from now on, give us this bread. Again, they just want this bread. They're not getting it. The bread that they're looking for is standing right in front of them. The Son of God is the bread. He's just said, I am bread. If you eat from me, you will never be hungry. And they just aren't getting it. Jesus declared to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father who gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For here is my Father's will, verse 40, and we'll close. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son of God and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. Today, we begin to look at our lives in reflection of the cross. The cross is the reason that Jesus came. He came to this earth because he knew that on our own we could never have a relationship with God. But as he came to his own, the Bible tells us that his own rejected him. They wanted a system of rights and wrongs to follow and not a relationship that starts from the inside. And Jesus called them to come to know him and his love in a way that they had never experienced. And my hope is over these next few weeks that as we look into the journey with Christ to the cross and we look at our own lives, we'll begin to grasp the importance of what it means to die, because Jesus truly calls each and every one of us in this room and everyone in this world to come to a point of realizing what it means to die to ourselves. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your own cross and die. And that's hard. If you keep reading the end of this chapter, it says the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can follow this? And then it says, and many from that day forward followed him no longer. Are you here because of Jesus? Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to use you to share love with the rest of the world. And thank God we get to live in a country where it's free and we don't have to worship him in fear of our lives being taken. But the truth is that in some ways, we need to find our own way of killing parts of ourselves that get in the way of who Jesus really wants us to be. There are some habits in our life that we need to just remove completely. There are some things in our life, some doubts, some misbeliefs that we need to give over to God so that we can come to know what real life truly is. This morning as we close, we want to take a moment to remember what this death for Christ really was. The way that his body was broken in our place. Christ, on the last night before he was arrested, he sat with his closest friends and he took bread and he said, I want you to take this, and from now on, when you eat with one another, remember my body broken for you. And then he took the cup and he passed it around. He said, this cup is a symbol of my blood that is going to be shed for you, to pay for your sins, to offer you forgiveness. And so today, as we worship and as you feel led, if you consider yourself a friend of God, a follower of Jesus, and we invite you to come up and to remember how his body was broken and his blood was shed for you. Take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and as you eat it, remember what he did for you. And this morning, before you come, my encouragement is that you allow the Holy Spirit really to speak to your heart. To ask yourself the question, why am I here? Do I really believe in Jesus? If I had to die for you, Jesus, would I be willing to do that? And more than that, my hope is that you realize that scriptures tell us in a parable that if Jesus had 100 sheep and 99 were fine and there was one still out, Jesus would leave the 99 just for the one. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, would be willing to come to this earth to die for you if you were the only person here. Are you willing to live for him? Father God, I pray that you meet us here in this place. I pray that you speak to our hearts, that that when we look at our life, that we'll be true and honest about our motives. God, why am I following this path? Am I really willing to follow you no matter what it takes? Am I willing to die to myself if that's what it requires? God, show me how I can follow you instead of following the crowd. Show me how I can follow the cross instead of just going through motions. Father God,
to Jesus I surrender all, to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. And I surrender, Lord. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender, Lord.
I encourage you that you're not alone. I have surrendered to the call to die to myself. I have to do it every day, though. There are some days I wake up and I don't want to die to myself. There are some days I want to be selfish and go buy 3 or 4 Happy Meals so I can get the whole collection of Star Wars toys. The truth is that we are called daily to die to ourselves, and you don't have to do it alone. That's why we're here as a community. So we've got people here who want a journey with you in this path. And we've got people in the back who are willing to pray with you. So if there's something in your life that you know you need to pray with someone about, the Bible says that when we confess to one another, or when we're struggling, when we share that with others, that there is faithful and righteous work that happens when we have someone pray for us. So we have prayer teams in the back during this time. If you want to get up and move to be prayed for, God will meet you right where you're seated, though. Don't feel like you have to go to be prayed for. I'll be up front if you want to pray with me. But just move and respond as God feels led. If you're ready to just remember what Christ has done, come up and partake in communion. If you're ready just to be grateful for what he's done for you, worship him as we close in worship. But if you need to deal with God through prayer, then don't just sit there. Move to our prayer teams. Come up in front and pray with me. Let God meet you here. Let's discover together what it means to die for him, because in that we will truly find life. Move as you feel led.